Luke chapter 22. We are taking some looks at Luke. We're coming right up to the end of our journey. We've been on this road with Luke for quite some time. For those of you who have not been with us every Sunday, just to hit a couple of highlights, the book of Luke is written by the only non-Jewish person in the New Testament. This man was Paul's beloved physician. He's very detail-oriented. He also is very warm in his expression of the feelings of the Savior. He writes from the perspective of one who's on the outside looking in. He writes about the Samaritans. He writes about the women. He writes about the stories that teach us something about the grace and mercy of our Lord. And there are so many rich and powerful stories that we need to take a look at. And now we're coming right up to the end. We've come in. We sang Hosanna this morning, Hosanna in the highest. It was the final week just before Jesus went to the cross. And so they sing their hosannas as the Messiah comes in on donkey back. You remember the story. We're going to be soon celebrating Palm Sunday. They lay the palms down in front of the donkey and everybody is rejoicing. But before the week is out, they have a Messiah in their midst that they're looking to crucify. So there's not a moment to lose. And there's not an action that the Savior takes that is by accident. There's not anything that He does that is light or meaningless. Last week we talked about Judas's betrayal, or a couple of weeks ago, and we talked about the Last Supper last week. And this morning we're going to talk about Peter's denial. Not a fun story, but yet one that really changes our lives if we'll allow the truth of the Scripture to get into our soul. Remember, there's not a moment to lose, not a moment to waste. Everything's unfolding as God our Father has indeed planned for the Son of God to be the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, who is the final sacrifice for sin. Within a few short hours, Jesus will be on the cross. Jesus has come to the kingdom for such a time as this, to quote a scripture from the book of Esther. We've had the seeds and the beginnings of Judas's betrayal, but today we see an event that is absolutely heartbreaking in the life of a disciple. And it's recorded from Peter's life, Peter's denial. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. Luke 22, 31 through 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, I'm reading from the New King James, Satan has asked for you that he may, say the phrase with me, would you please? Sift you as wheat. And then Jesus says these powerful words that I imagine you and I would be most glad to hear and we should know for our lives this morning. But I have prayed for you. How many are glad in this room that Jesus is praying for us? But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will, ouch, deny three times that you know me. Well, who is this Peter that Jesus is talking to? A big, burly fisherman. He's not a dumb oaf. He's just a passionate lover of God. Probably not he's probably not a man without means. Along with Andrew and John, there's a fourth, he is a part of a team that is managing a fishing business, a successful fishing business. Peter, though, has found in his heart a love for this one with whom he has walked now for 3.5 years, day by day. This man has spoken into his life. This man has stopped Peter when Peter was being well-intentioned. Remember the story? Jesus is saying, I'm going to go suffer. I'm going to die. My life is going to be over. And Peter stands up and he says, oh, no, you won't. Well-meaning Peter. I love Peter. Don't you? I think he was just passionately in love with Jesus, didn't want to see it happen. No, 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 that won't happen. That can't happen. And then again, you have another time where Jesus is doing foot washing. Remember? Jesus comes in. He's going to teach his people how not to sweat the facts of competition and how not to sweat who's the greatest. The issue isn't who's the greatest. The issue is who's the best servant in the house. And so he says, I'm going to wash your feet now. And Peter said, oh, no, 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 no. Yeah, you're not going to wash my feet. And what does Jesus say? He said, listen, Peter, just get a grip here, will you? It doesn't say it quite that way in the Bible, but it says, listen, I got to do something here. I got to teach you something. And Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. And what does Peter say? I love this. You know, you got this man who is so passionate, just like you and me. He's passionate. At first he said, no, no, don't wash my feet. Jesus says, you don't have any part with me. He goes, okay, wash every part of me then. What's burning in Peter's heart? I got so much love for you, Jesus. I just love you so much. I just want to be what you want me to be, and I want to do what you want me to do, and I want to say what you want me to say, and I don't, and I want to go where you want me to go, and I know I mess up, but Jesus, I want all of you. I just take all of me, and I want all of you, and oh my goodness, I love you. Why are you in church this morning? I love Jesus. Well, you can look at me and say, somebody dragged me here. But the reason we're here is because we love Jesus and because he first loved us. Peter, Andrew, fished on the Sea of Galilee. They were partners of James and John, like I said. Remember when Peter meets Jesus? Going to back up a little bit. His brother Andrew is with him, and Peter was a disciple, along with Andrew, of John the Baptist. I wonder how John the Baptist felt when John the Baptist points to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Andrew comes to Peter and after listening to Jesus, and he says, we found the Messiah. And you know what instantly happens? These guys stop following John the Baptist and start following Jesus, just the way it should be. But you ever wonder what John the Baptist might have gone through at that moment? My church just lost a couple. But he brought them to Jesus. When he first met him, he looks at Peter and he says, you're Simon the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, meaning a rock or a piece of a rock. He receives his call. These guys are four partners fishing, and the people are pressing in. And Jesus wants to step inside Peter's boat to go cast out a little bit so he could broadcast the good news a little bit further and a little bit better. And he has his discourse with the multitude. And then afterwards, he says where to lay down the nets, and a whole bunch of fish come in. And Peter begins to follow this master. Peter's character is undeniably, undisputably one of a man who loves God. He was one of the lead apostles in the Church of Jesus Christ. In fact, on most occasions, it seems like if he was not indeed their leader, he was at least their spokesman. That's a loud guy. Sometimes we loud guys are spokesmen, right? Okay. Named first in every list of them, and he was their common spokesman. He was hopeful. He was bold. He was confident. Peter was courageous. He was frank. He was impulsive. He was energetic. He was vigorous. He was strong. He was loving, and he was faithful. Sometimes a little bit rash. Someone has once said, Peter's virtues and faults had their common root in his enthusiastic disposition. His faults were overruled by the divine grace into humility and into meekness. You read about the Peter in the Gospels, and then you swing over toward the end of the book and you read about the one who wrote, read the spirit of the one who wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, the one who had taken John Mark under his wing, who made Mark a valuable servant in the kingdom of God after Mark had failed the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul later records these precious words about John Mark, who is valuable to me, valuable to the work of the Lord. Why? Because he got under the wing of Peter, who helped father and nurture him in the Lord. What a powerful man. His track record is wonderful, rich in character and texture, noble in desire, and noble in passionate service and love for the Master. And I believe it was indeed that love for Jesus that drove him to say, no, you won't go to that cross. No, and I think what was working inside of Peter was, I'll protect you from that. Because you come to this little section of Scripture, and that's literally in the Greek what his little objection means. And we'll get to that. Here's the man who gets the revelation, declares Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ. He's present at the healing of Jairus' daughter after Jesus put others of no faith out. He lets Peter be in. He's at the transfiguration of Jesus. He's one of the special, really close ones to Jesus. And Peter walks on the water. We all know that story. Woo, what a rush. How'd you like to do that? Want to go out and walk on water this morning? Yeah, but I wouldn't try it out in the sound here this morning unless you're really big in faith and you go on the shallow end, okay? He's present with the Master in Gethsemane. You know what's nice about Peter? What's neat? He's spiritually hungry. Come on. Are you spiritually hungry this morning? We got lots of things to do in this church. Lots of things we got vision to do and things to accomplish. But I'll tell you what, numero uno in this church is I'm spiritually hungry for Jesus and His Word. Amen. If we don't have that, we can just close it down. If we don't have that love for Jesus and love for His Word and love for each other, if we don't have that, they could put a big old elk sign over this church building. And we can close it down because I won't stay, will you? So let's not do that, okay? Say with me, I am spiritually hungry. Come on, are you hungry? Say it southern. I'm a hungry man. Okay, good. There you go. Spiritually hungry. You know how you know that? Because Peter's the one, when he's with the group, he comes up all the time after Jesus has taught. I love this about Peter. Doesn't mean he's dumb. He's not dumb at all. He just doesn't get it. How many of the disciples did? He walks up and he wants to know the interpretation of the parable of the good steward. He wants to know the interpretation on the law of forgiveness. And he wants to know the interpretation of the law of defilement. He seeks the interpretation of the prophecy of Jesus concerning the second coming. Hey, you know what you've got here? You got a fantastic, alive and well disciple who loves God with all his heart. And he keeps saying, oh, God, teach me more. I didn't get it. What do you mean? Teach me. I want to grow. Help me. Peter's a good example for us, don't you think? He rebukes his master. No, 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 you're not going to die. You're not going to suffer. Dudley Do Right. I'll save you. Anybody ever heard of Dudley Do Right? Different generation. Okay, all right. Okay, long, long time ago in my past, I used to watch cartoons. Dudley Do Right. I'll save you. I'll protect you. And what you have here is Peter going, I'll protect you, Savior. What a man. Peter stands up after his restoration and leads 3,000 to Christ Jesus on the day of Pentecost. Peter opens the beginning bells of the church, if you will, as the church is birthed on the day of Pentecost. And Peter responds to the calling of God and thinks out of the box and responds in obedience out of the box to go preach to some Gentiles in a house who are hungry for God. Wasn't supposed to do that. Legalism would say, you don't dare do that. Oh, that's not accepted practice. And Peter said, well, let me tell you what my accepted practice is, to obey the Master. But he had a big test to go through. Honest to goodness, a heartbreaking test. I would dare say that probably Jesus and Peter are best friends, wouldn't you? They're best friends. At least he's right in there with one of the top three. And now Jesus looks at him and tells him, you've got a test coming. You know something? It's really kind of neat of the Lord to tell him that ahead of time. Job didn't get any warning. It's kind of like, all right, conjecture, fine. But it's kind of like Jesus is leaning over saying, listen, I got a parenthesis here. I'm doing all this teaching. I'm on the way to the cross. Peter, look, man, you're going to go through a big one here. We've been buds for 3.5 years here. You're going through a big test here, buddy. But I prayed for you. I've prayed for you. Take a look at the test. I have several questions to ask of us as a congregation this morning. Will you stay true to Jesus when all around you, you're in a group of people, or when you're in a group of people where he's not so popular? Will you stay true to the Bible, to biblical Christianity, when all of a sudden people complain? Will you stay true to Jesus and keep your commitment when the going gets rough? Sometimes going gets rough. Look at each other, say it. Sometimes it's rough. Sometimes it's rough. Will you still love Jesus even if your best friend doesn't? When I got saved, my best friends didn't want anything to do with Jesus. They thought I was going through a phase, longest phase of my life. Will you wilt in a crowd when at work the next day everyone berates the passion of the Christ? I'm not calling it a perfect movie. That's not the point. Do you wilt away? Or how about that friend of yours doesn't like your church where you feel strengthened, doesn't like your pastors? I can't imagine. Doesn't like your pastors. Doesn't like your Jesus. Will you support where Jesus has you or get embarrassed and walk away? Will you stay with Jesus when he doesn't do when or what you want him to do? Right on, Bert. You've been reading my notes. Will you stay true? Will you? Come on. Will you stay true? You don't even have to answer me out loud. Peter answered out loud.
I'll try.
Thank you. But what's the commitment of your heart? See, your little feet will follow this. What's the commitment of your soul? Sometimes it's tough. Satan has desired. Let's go on with the scripture. Satan has desired. Do you know what that literally means? Satan has demanded you, is what it means in the Greek. Satan has demanded you. Just like Job, here's a man Satan is specifically wanting to rip into. Why? Because he's a big, passionate man for Jesus. Big impact, bigger impact potential. Doing damage to Satan's cause. Doing great things for God's kingdom. And he says, Satan has demanded you. How many of you understand Satan can't do a thing without God's permission? But what has he demanded? He's demanded to sift you as wheat. That Greek word is synedazo. Synedazo, and it means to literally riddle you. Satan has demanded to literally riddle you, Peter. Now, do you think that might have caused a little concern in Peter's soul? Come on. Come on, it would me. I'd just be glad for the forewarning. But that's what the Bible means. Cause some concern. Let's look at this process. What's the threshing process? The threshing process in biblical days, the threshing floors were constructed in the fields, and it was preferably constructed in an exposed position in order to get the full benefits of the winds. If there is a danger of marauders coming to steal the grain, these threshing floors are close together and close to the village. Now, the floor of these threshing floors is level, a circular area, 25 to 40 feet in diameter. And it was prepared first. They went in, they picked out all the stones. Then they wet the ground and trampled it and rolled it and they swept it. And a border of stones usually surrounded the floor to keep in the grain. The sheaves of grain now have been brought in on the backs of people or on donkeys, and they've been heaped up in a particular area, and then this process begins. You know what this process is? A tramping out process. And in some localities, several animals, commonly oxen or donkeys, are tied abreast. They're driven around and around and around the floor as they tramp on this grain and tramp on this grain and tramp on this grain. Sometimes two oxen yoked together to a drag. The bottom of this thing that's drug over it is studded with pieces of basaltic stone, and they literally drag it over the grain. The family of the driver sometimes joins the driver as they sit in the stand that's on top of this thing, going around and around, and sometimes there was a wheel harrow that was used, and Egyptian records point out this is the way it was done in antiquity. The supply of unthreshed grain was kept in the center of the floor, and sometimes as they went around, they'd pull out more grain and throw it in so they could trample it more and trample it more, and the partly threshed grain is being turned over with a fork while it's being trampled out and basalt rocks taken over the top of it. Pretty soon, it's broken into short pieces, and the husks and the grain are torn off, and this mixture of chaff and grain must now be winnowed. Now, many remember in your scriptures, he says in the last times, he's going to separate the chaff from the real stuff. How many want to be empty-headed? Would you rather be full of grain and life? Now, this separation is done by tossing this grain that's been beaten up tossing it into the air so the wind can blow away the chaff. When the chaff is gone, the grain is tossed into a wooden tray to separate it from the stones and the lumps of soil which clung to the roots when the grain was reaped. They probably found other things there too. A few horsey or donkey things in there. They had to separate it from that stuff. The difference in the weight between the stones and the grain makes separation possible. This is the sifting process. Now the grain's pulled or pooled into heaps. Now, okay, I've just described a little bit of what it was all about. Did you know that? Did y'all know that? That's what happened with the grain?
No.
Some of you did, some of you didn't. You know, there's something I'll bet Peter knew. I'll bet he knew exactly what that process was like.
Yep.
And Peter also knows Jesus just looked at him and said, "You're one of my closest friends, and I got to tell you something. Satan wants to do this to you." Ever feel like you're going through that process in your life?
Yes.
Come on. Amen or oh no, sure. Sometimes it gets like that. Sometimes it feels like you got basalt coming right over the top, and sometimes you feel like you're tossed up. Sometimes you feel like a nut, and sometimes you don't. Peter, you're going to get tossed on the floor, going to feel the pressure, going to get trampled underfoot, going to be ground up, broken up, going to get tossed around and blown apart. All this so you can have the good stuff separated from the bad stuff, because I'm going to use you to feed multitudes, and I'm going to use you to help birth and spread the kingdom of God all around the world, Peter. And growth begins. Now, growth is a process. I've asked you over and over in this church, what kind of Christian do you want to be? What kind of church you want to have? What kind of Christianity do you want to live? Are you committed to the growth process?
Yes.
Come on, anybody in this room say, "I want to be like Jesus." Come on, put up your hands. Say it with me. I want to be like Jesus. Oh boy. You know what this is? I surrender. Stick them up. Hey. Growth process isn't easy. Now, let me tell you something. Let me be real honest with you as a pastor. I love you, and I love you deeply. But I'm here to help you grow. And I hope you're here to help me grow. And sometimes that's not easy, is it? If it were all about just get saved and go into the kingdom, they could have shot me 30 years ago, and I'd be fine now. I'd just go straight to heaven. But the process of growth means, Jesus says, "Kevin, devil hasn't asked for you, but I'm going to sift you like wheat." There's a growth process. And that growth process says, "Lord, do what you need to do in me to change me." Because, you know, at the end of this road, I want to look just like you. Don't you? Don't you just, I want to be like Jesus. You can call me anything you want, but I hope if there's one thing you include in the midst, it's that at least the guy wants to be like Jesus. May not be there yet, but we'll go there together if you want to keep growing. Do what you want to do. Webster's 1828 dictionary says, "Sift is to separate and take parts, to examine minutely or critically or scrutinize." Now, I want to teach you something very carefully that will help us as we walk with the Lord day by day. Satan is demanding to take this man apart piece by piece, part by part. Satan is the one who is behind a critical, spirited examination. Now, hear what I'm saying to you. It's one thing if the Lord gives you discernment and you have a heart that loves and you seek and pray and you are committed enough to walk together and help. But Satan is the one who is behind a critical, spirited examination, and that one goes like this. You're just rotten through and through. Come on, condemnation is you're rotten through and through. Conviction is, here's specifically, Jesus wants to change this area of my life. I'm talking principles of Christian growth this morning. Does it make sense? Are you following me? We can either stand with one another as we go through our change process, or we can demand one another change, or we can help one another change. That's the good news of Jesus. That's why we say at this church, loving Jesus, loving each other. Keep growing. Keep going. Believe the best. How do you do this? What do you do? If you see a problem in someone, let me teach you what to do if you see a problem in somebody. Love them. Cover them in love. Pray for them. If you have a need, talk to them. Stand with them. We stand together. I have brethren and women in who help me in that way in this church. And I'm here to help you in this church. That's what growth's all about. Well, see, what's our pattern? The answer here is this. He has desired to sift you like wheat, to take you apart piece by piece, demanded to sift you critically. That's literally what this Greek means. And what's the answer from Jesus? But I, say it with me, have prayed for you. Wow. Look at each other. Say, I have prayed for you. Now, don't lie to each other. If you haven't, say, I will pray for you. But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. I go to bed at night and I see your faces. I wake up in the morning and I see your faces. And I've prayed for you.
That's where you get all the gray hairs.
Well, every time, you know. No. Believe the best. Pray when you discern a problem. Get God's heart on the matter. Don't divide over little issues. You heard the story, haven't you? On the big mammoth whale that beached himself. And they came to find out later it was because he went into water too shallow because he was after the little tiny plankton. Great purposes get lost in little itty-bitty problems. Great purposes are to be held onto and commitment to be maintained and love to be nurtured and family to walk together. You say a loud amen to me, please. But no wonder, I'm still on track here, no wonder Peter didn't look forward to this thing Jesus was doing. Peter, I've prayed for you. You know, when you're in the midst of a situation, what do? You say, God, are you trying to talk to me? Okay, maybe I really messed up here. Maybe I really made a mistake, you know? Are you trying to talk to me? Forgive me, Lord. Help me grow. Because why? Because I want to be like you, Jesus. Doesn't have to be more dramatic than that. I could stand here as Jack Hayford and be a statesman in the church and say some mighty sentence, but the bottom line is still the same. I just want to be like Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, he says something very interesting. He says, I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Just a few more points and we'll finish up. I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Now, that's very interesting. He says, I've made a petition. Deomahi is what Jesus is saying in the Greek. I have deomahid. I have petitioned. I have besought God. I have bound myself together with God and bound myself together with you. And I'm praying that you get birthed through this situation and we break through to the other side and we come out better than we were before, standing together in the Lord. I prayed for a successful conclusion to this. Jesus says he's begging God that his pistis, the Greek word pistis, his faith, his persuasion, his truth itself. I prayed for you, Peter, that when you go through this thing being riddled apart by criticism or being torn apart by the devil, I prayed for you that your faith, that which you believe in, your faith in the body of Christ, your faith in the truth of God's word, that your faith in Jesus, that you won't believe that God has abandoned you when it's awful, but that you'll hold on. Hold on, Peter. I'm praying for you. That's what family's all about. Don't give up the solid things of truth. Don't let your faith die. Don't let your love for Jesus die. Peter, you're going to get beat up, but it'll help you grow. And then he says an interesting word. He says, you'll be converted. Do you know what that word converted means? Well, wait a minute. Wasn't Peter saved? Wasn't he? Sure. How many understand that when we need to repent in our lives, there's a conversion experience? Do you understand that? All right, let's go back to basics. Anybody in this room ever did anything itty-bitty wrong? Ever? Anybody? Come on, raise your hand. Itty-bitty wrong. Because I know you're looking at me like, I have no idea what this man's talking about. I'm not a big sinner. Okay, itty-bitty wrongs. All right. Jesus died, back to basics, Jesus died for even your itty-bitty wrongs. Sunday school, are the kids here? No. The big kids are here. He died for them all. And when we've turned our heart against God, repentance means I come to a place, I repent and ask Him to forgive me, but it means I turn around and I go the other way. When you are turned and converted, strengthen your brethren. Very simply, Jesus is saying, you're going through a sifting process. It's going to be painful. It's going to be awful. But on the other side, if you'll repent and turn around and be converted, you'll strengthen your brethren. Okay. Now, do you understand that the only reason you go through a test is to help your character be more like Jesus and to help somebody else? How do you like being a loaf of bread that people can bite into and eat? Do you know that your life is to be given away to feed others? That's what it's for, isn't it? So the things we go through, the faith we walk in, the experiences we have and walk through with Jesus are meant to, in turn, strengthen one another. So God allowed tests. Now, Peter has an objection. Can you say with me the phrase, it's not soup yet? Some of you who are looking forward to dinner, I'm just telling you as your preacher this morning, it's not soup yet. That doesn't mean I'm going to preach forever, but it's not ready yet. So you get to hang on a little longer. Peter is tough, he's sincere, and here comes his but Lord. And he says in verse 33, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. But Lord, I wouldn't do that. But Lord, I couldn't do that. When people say, you do this, but you really don't, let me encourage you, don't react in pride because you really could. You do this. No, I don't. But you get too proud about it, you might find yourself doing exactly what they're saying you're doing. What does the scripture say? Take heed lest you fall. Take heed to your soul. You know, come on, every one of us in this room are real people and have real issues and need to walk better and could fall. Now listen to Peter's heart here. I'm ready to go with you. What does he say? We'll wrap it up. I'm ready to go with you to prison. I'm ready to go with you to death. I'm ready to be constrained. I'm ready to follow you. It literally means in the Greek, I am ready to travel with you. I am ready. Literally, this is what it means, to travel with you. I am literally ready to live with you. And here's what it says. I am ready to be your guard. That's what Peter was saying. The sincerity of this big man who loves God so much, saying, Lord, I just can't see myself doing this because I'm ready to travel with you. I'm ready to live with you. And man, if somebody comes against you, I'm ready to be your guard. Now, do you remember why Peter's now got all this warning in his heart? He's going through this test. It's going to be a big sifting. Do you think Peter might be on his guard? And then they bring soldiers into a place where he's praying. And who is it that cuts off a soldier's ear? I'm ready, Lord, to be your guard. I'm not going to fail. You've warned me. Okay, I don't want to go there. I want to be like you. I'll just be your guard. Come on now. Anybody ever try to be God's guard? Doesn't work. Doesn't work. You want to really apply it, you can take a look at people that you really want to have come into the family of God, and they don't. People that you really want to respond and they don't, or people that, you know, that they do something and you don't, I'll hold together everything. And though the Spirit is sweet, Jesus is saying, Peter, you can't. There's some pride there left to go. Now, when we go over to the other scriptures, we read how the end of this comes out as Peter denies the Lord. That word denial is aparneomahi, and it means to utterly disown. Jesus told Peter, you will utterly disown me. And Peter said, impossible. But he said, Peter, three times today before the rooster crows, you will utterly abstain from me and disown me. How many of you can say with me that most of the dealings of God you go through, you have to look back over your shoulder someday to fully understand? They don't all make sense. The dealings don't all make sense. The things we go through. Peter declared that he would be Jesus' guardian, and let's see how it unfolds. Verse 55 through 62, and we'll close. Having arrested him, they led him, Jesus. Luke 22, verses 55 or 54 through 62. 54 through 62. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him, saying, "This man was also with him." He denied him, saying, what did he do? "Woman, I do not know him." After a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." Peter said, "Man, I am not." After an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. That word literally means Jesus was looking this way, and he twisted his entire body around while he was under arrest. He twisted his entire body around and looked at Peter. And now revelation comes. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Hey, guess what, folks? It's soup now. Now he understands. This is not some condemnation. This is some gentle move of the Spirit. Again, condemnation wipes you out. That's from the devil. Specific conviction comes from Jesus. Listen to the sound or the word. The Greek word is hupanomanasiko. Don't ask me to say that again. And you know, that literally means to remind quietly. The conviction of the Spirit at that moment just reminded Peter quietly. Here it is, Peter. I told you it happened. I told you it was going to come. Here it is. And Peter literally, "My God, I have failed you. I have literally failed you." Judas betrays and in shame destroys himself. Peter denies but finds a place of brokenness. Let me tell you, that word where he wept bitterly honestly means he wailed violently. As he recognized, "My God, I have done the very thing I didn't want to do. I love this Jesus. I love him, and I said I'd be his guardian. I wasn't going to let the soldiers take him. I wasn't going to let anything bad happen to him. I love him. He's given everything for me, and he's loved me, and he even healed my mother-in-law." There's a big God. But he's found a Jesus in whom he has communion and fellowship, and somebody who's forgiven him and taken care of him, picked him up, and he's given him a place, and he watched him be transformed, and he's watched him heal the sick and raised from the dead, and he's watched him, and he said, "I'll guard you, I'll take care of you. I don't know the man," and turned away. And with brokenness of heart, he said, "Oh God, the very thing I thought I would never do, I did." I'm here to tell you, the experiences of God on the mountaintop are wonderful and glorious. And how many of you think that walking on water would have been a glorious experience indeed? But it's this experience right here that changed Peter's character forever. Because he found a place of tender-hearted brokenness, forgiveness, and acceptance with God. Peter went on to serve the Lord mightily. It is said that Peter lived until he was 75 years old. And it is said that when they crucified Peter as to the end of his life, that he wanted to be crucified upside down to honor his master. At the end of this breaking, soup's on. You know, the experiences of God, we've been here before. I wish they were all easy, don't you? I wish the tests and the times of testing, they were all easy. But there's something precious, Door of Grace. Take each other's hands, everyone, please. Take each other's hands. I want you to look at each other. Look at each other on your right hand, then on the left. There's something I want you to know. Jesus loves you. And though you may be going through a terrible time of hurt and pain and difficulty and devastation, these people on whose hand you hold will walk there together. If we will together allow Jesus to break our hearts, our pride, and become ever more tender before the Lord, guess what? We'll end up looking just like Jesus. Is that what you want?
Yes.
Is that what you want?
Amen.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together today. Lord, we thank you for the example of a man of God named Peter who denied you, but who broke and who turned around again. Lord Jesus, won't you help us be more like you and stand together during that process? We love you and commit it to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.